The reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May God bless the reading of this word, and let me do a brief prayer. Father, we praise and worship you because you have bought us with your Son's blood, and we worship you because we are in your heavenly court, worshiping you in the Spirit. And we pray that we might know more about your Son, that we can be conformed in his image. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you want to, I don't want to speak much about myself, so if you want to get to know me, you can talk to me afterwards. Saying that, I will say this. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is personally my favorite of Paul's letters. It's my favorite because it's a neatly divided letter, with the first three chapters speaking to doctrinal issues, issues of election, issues of we were dead in our sin and we were given new life, issues of prayer. And the last three chapters of the epistle speak to the nature of the church. Well, now that God has formed his people, how are we to live? We are to live as people who worship one God, who have one baptism, who proclaim one faith, and one Lord over all. It's also a wonderfully short epistle to go through someone if they want to understand what the Christian faith is about. There's forgiveness of sins is spoken about. Justification by grace through faith alone is spoken about. When you hear that when we were dead in our sins, God gave us forgiveness, and that we are righteous in Christ. And it speaks of the church because the Christian faith is not a lone ranger venture. It is done in the context of the local church. How can you love your neighbor when your neighbor isn't next to you? Your neighbor is right next to you. Not only is it your spouse, it's your fellow congregant. But something I've come to enjoy about Paul's letter to the Ephesians is how shot it is with references to the Old Testament. How Paul uses these Old Testament themes and interprets them in light of Christ. And what does this show us? Well, it shows us that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of the Scriptures. It shows us that the Scripture has one author, and that author is God. It shows us the unity of the covenant of grace. And that's not something I hear much talked about when I've heard sermons on the Epistle to the Ephesians. And that's what I want to talk about today, these Old Testament themes that Paul uses. With that, I want to begin with what Paul meant when he said certain words, because we must remember that Paul was a trained Pharisee. He went to the equivalent of Harvard in that time, and so he would have had a very specific understanding of those words, being a trained Pharisee, but of course now a regenerate Christian. And let me repeat some of those words that would have struck out to a Jew in the first century. Christ, chosen, holy, redemption, blood, inheritance, predestined salvation. And these are all Old Testament concepts that we find. Well, how are they Old Testament concepts? Well, I'm going to use Psalm 108 to help me with this. And as you turn to Psalm 108, I'm going to provide a sweeping view of the narrative. God, what is the story of the Old Testament? The story of the Old Testament is that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He placed Adam as his image bearer to have dominion over all things. And the tragic thing is, of course, Adam rejected this and made himself to be God. A terrible perversion, to be sure. But we worship a God that is sovereign and compassionate. He was not done yet with the purposes he intended for his creation. In fact, as the passage in Ephesians says, Christ was the mystery of his will. It was the whole point of creation. And so what did he do to remedy this? Well, jumping ahead, he chose Abraham and promised to him that his seed would bless the nations, that he would inherit a land, Canaan. And despite Abraham's and the patriarch's best efforts, they could not thwart God's plans, a comfort to us to be sure, because no matter how much we sin, God has sealed us with his Spirit, and he will bring us into his kingdom, no matter our best efforts to try to get out of that kingdom. Now, after the patriarchs, we arrive at Moses. And I want to talk about the story of Moses a little bit more. Slow down. Israel, by the time that Moses was born, was enslaved in Egypt. One could say that they were enslaved by the powers and principalities of Pharaoh. Not only that, they could not worship the living and true God in the way that he willed. How could you keep the fourth commandment when your slave master could not give you Sabbath rest? How could you keep the fourth commandment when you're forced to build an idolatrous building dedicated to some madman's idea that he is God on earth, which is what Pharaoh thought of himself? How could you? No, they were actually encouraging idolatry, and what a sad state. That's humanity's state outside of God and Jesus Christ. We do not want to worship him of our own free will. We want to willingly enslave ourselves. We want to make ourselves sons of the thief, sons of Satan. And yet, and this is from Psalm 108, verses 7 to 11, he is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portions for an inheritance. He chose Israel, not because they were special. They were just as sinful. We know that they were just as sinful because as soon as they were freed, they started worshiping a cow or a calf. But for his glory and for the joy of his elect, Israel did nothing to merit this. Indeed, God sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, his anointed one, his Christ, to free his people from the slavery of Egypt. Note God's sovereignty over Egypt's false gods. He made it rain frogs. He turned the Nile into blood. He killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian male not protected by the lamb's blood. He killed the image of the so-called Pharaoh god of Egypt. Yahweh is sovereign and nothing can stop him. He made his promise to Abraham, and he kept it. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. With silver and gold, that's redemption language. When we understand this word redemption, we are to imagine the market. the slave market. God bought his people out of Egypt so they might worship him in freedom and in the land that he had promised them and have Sabbath rest in that land. He led them through the Red Sea and turned them into a holy nation, sons and daughters, splitting the waters in two, because he is Yahweh, Lord over all the earth. This he decreed. This he predestined. And so, understanding the Old Testament origin of Paul's words, we can get into the New Testament meaning of Paul's words. We can see that, in a sense, Israel was not able to enter that perfect Sabbath rest. We see this because they were exiled from the land. And when they came back, they were under pagan rule. They had the prophecies of Isaiah that said that the Gentiles would ascend to Mount Zion and have the law written on their hearts, and that there would be one who would be crushed for their transgressions, God's servant, but also one who would be king over all of Israel and bring about peace. Well, so how would God do this? Well, he would do this through his anointed one, through his Christ. God in the flesh, who was able to bless the nations and turn the two into one new man. And here we see that God is the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation is from God and to God, start to finish. God chose his elect before time, before the foundations of the earth were laid. Why? Well, for the same reason that he chose Israel. Not for anything special that they had done, not for anything that they had merited, but rather for his glory and our joy. And another way to put it is, not by works, but by grace we have been saved. And we see God's sovereignty in this passage. He makes all things work for our good. Well, how do we know that? Well, he was able to use the very gods of Egypt, these false gods, against them so that he would be glorified and worshipped. He was able to use a lamb's blood to free them from captivity. He was able to use the death of his son to forgive sin. And if you think about that, the very fact that God became flesh, that he dwelt among sinful man, the fact that he dwelt with a man that would not have him, the very same people that rejected his prophets, that keep his promises, this is the God that we worship. This is the God of the Exodus. This is the God who sees darkness and turns it into light. In love, he made us sons and daughters. And what does that mean? It means that we have the rights and privileges that a child has to their father. Israel was to be the son, it was the son of, is the son of God. If we take Israel as the church and the church of Israel, because of course the covenant of grace is united. And we have been grafted into that people. And what is this, what are these privileges? These privileges are that we can approach Mount Zion without fear and trembling because God in Christ has died for us. That we can say, Father, forgive us of our sin. That we can pray thee, our Father, and know that it will come true because God has promised to give us his kingdom. He has promised to take care of us, and he has promised to forgive our sin. And we can pray that his kingdom come as is a good thing because we are his sons and daughters. His kingdom will fill all the earth, and we will dwell in his presence forever and ever. But how does he do this? He does this through his son, through the blood of his son. His son who's redeemed us, who freed us from the slavery of sin, death, and the devil. God the Son, Jesus Christ, as the true Moses, was born out of a virgin womb and saved from Herod's soldiers. They tried to kill Moses when he was born, but God in his sovereignty saved him. And so they tried to kill Jesus, the true and better Moses. And not only that, Jesus was born of a virgin womb. No man had been with Mary at that time. Likewise, this is, again, the God that turns darkness into light, that hovers over the waters and says, let the earth come into existence. And God remembers his covenant. Remember the 108th Psalm. He remembers, not, and remembers is not merely a passing thought for God, but it is God committing to that covenant that he made with Abraham all those hundreds of years ago. He sees, and Jesus grows up learning of this because he is a child and becomes wise, but never sins. He was not like Moses who said, well, I want nothing. Can you send Aaron? I don't speak very well. He was not like Moses that had to be circumcised later on, because wouldn't it be strange if someone who looked like a Gentile was leading the Jewish people? It would be very strange. No, Jesus said yes to God from the beginning. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was God's true servant. In fact, he said yes in eternity, because God chose to save us in Christ before the foundation of the earth was ever laid. So it's not only that Jesus chose to save you when he was incarnate, but Jesus in his divinity, in his pre-incarnate state, agreed to redeem you out of your sin with the Father. This is known as the covenant of redemption in Reformed circles. And so in Christ we have redemption. He bought us, God bought us with his Son's blood. And how, and what, and why was the shedding of Jesus' blood important? Because Jesus suffered the wrath that we deserve. And so in the Passover story, when the angel of death went through the houses, you see that the people that were spared were the Lamb of God. Or rather, the people that had the blood of the Lamb. Other than that, the angel of death was indiscriminate. And that's a type, that's a picture of what we deal with every day. We are dying. And we deserve to die because we are sinners. But what does God do? He chooses a people for himself. And not only does he choose a people, but he makes it happen. He sends his Son to die for us in our place. And so what does that mean? Another way to think of it is, the covenant of works, the law, has no power over you. You can no longer be accused of sin, because yes, you are a sinner, but you have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has been righteous for you. His righteousness has been imputed for you. And because we are righteous, we are free to worship God in his heavenly temple, in the Spirit. And if you think, and this is why Paul can say that God's wisdom is made manifest. He used the death of his incarnate Son to save his people. He used the blood of a dead animal to spare people from the angel of death. And he used the Lamb's blood to free his church. He used Pharaoh's obstinacy to glorify himself and make his wisdom be made manifest and lead his people into Canaan. And he used Satan's pride against himself to bring us into our inheritance being all of the earth, new creation, new heavens, and new earth, the land. God is making all things new. And we are going to reign with him as priests and kings, as brothers and daughters of Jesus, and sons and daughters of the Father. We will be in a land, in a new creation, where there will be no death, no tears, only love in the glory of the Lord, because our Lord is the Lord who remembers his covenant and keeps them. And here's another way that we know that God keeps his promises. His Spirit has sealed us. And so that language of the seal, you take some wax, you melt it, and you put it on an envelope. And that meant that seal with the king's insignia was to illustrate that that king's word was to pass because that letter was sealed. The king's word is going to pass because we have been sealed with his spirit. God will not break his promises to his elect. He will bring them into the kingdom despite their obstinacy. And not only that, this is the same spirit that led them out of Egypt, the pillars of fire. He defeated the most powerful kingdom on earth with the power of his word. And he continues to do so because he has defeated Satan's kingdom with the power of his word. He kept his promise to Israel that they would have a king to rule over them. And he kept his promise that he would destroy Israel's enemies and bring the Gentiles to Zion. And we're proof of that. I mean, maybe some of you here are genetically Jewish. I don't know. I know I'm not. I am a Gentile. And yet, God has kept his promise, the promise that he made through Isaiah, that he would bring all of the earth to worship Yahweh, that the Gentiles would know who he is, that the coastlands would sing his praise. Every Sunday we see that. And Paul says the same thing here in the rest of the letter of Ephesians when he says that that God made the two into one. He chose us. He had us hear the word of truth, the gospel about his son, who bought us with his blood. And his spirit gives us new life and makes us his temple. His spirit will raise us on the last day, where we will reign over all things to the praise of his glory. So how are we to respond to this? Well, how can we go on living in darkness when we have been shown the light of Christ? How can we go on living in Adam when we have Christ for our head? I think some general applications would be continue to go to church and continue to hear his word preached. Continue to hear the word of truth of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Continue to call on the name of the Lord because the Lord will keep his promises. He will continue to conform you into the image of his Son. He will not abandon you. You have his spirit. You have been sealed. He remembers his covenant. And most of all, remember that God brought you with his Son, not because of your good works, but because he loves you, and he will bring you into his kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we praise and glorify you because you have bought us with your Son's blood, and your Spirit lives in us, and you have made us your temple with your Son as the cornerstone. We praise you because we can approach you with no fear, because your Son died in our stead and reigns at your right hand and has made a show of all things. He has made a fool of the devil. There are no accusations raised against us, because you have declared us righteous in the Son, and we know that we will be raised with him on the last day, or rather, because you have raised your Son, we will be raised as well. And we know that you will keep your promises, because you have kept your promises throughout all of the Old Testament, and your Spirit has sealed us. And we pray that we live in light of that, that we can be that light on the hill that shows people the love that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, that they might know that Jesus died for sinners such as them, that the only difference between us and them is that God has saved us, and that they can hear the word of truth and be led into that salvation. We pray, Father, for all the needs of this congregation. And we pray that you continue to remind us of the love that you have shown us in your Son, that even though we were sinners, even though we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us and have raised them so that we could come and worship you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.